let's stay informed. Keep you informed. We're reporting our progress, and those progress reports go to the house-to-house school of evangelism, and they send out a progress reports every week, and that encourages the brethren.
Hey, look
what this group is doing, and look what that group is doing. So those things are really helping. It's encouraging. Plus, your cards that you have with your names on them, take those cards out, think about those names on there, and pray specifically for each individual person on that list. If you don't have 10 people yet, start thinking about adding those people. Get those people added to that, and we're gonna be mentioning those cards. Maybe next Sunday, I'll get everybody to bring your cards on Sunday morning. Make sure you should have them in your Bibles on John chapter 4. Pull them out. We'll take a picture of everybody holding our cards up to put that. Any kind of little thing that we can show that we're working, that we're going forward, so that we don't become stagnant. We need to encourage one another. This morning's lesson was designed in order to, or I put that lesson together a long time ago, but it worked out really, really well to fit into the lessons that we have on this evening. Okay, so what we're doing is we're going through how to present the Back to the Bible studies. The reason is a lot of people believe that it's very difficult to do these studies because they've never done one before. And I just really can't sit and talk to people. It's really hard. Any of you in here, even you young people, can sit and have a Bible study with one of your friends or one of your neighbors or somebody, because they're not difficult to do. So we have the Back to the Bible studies, lesson two. We went over lesson one last Sunday in the evening. Lesson two is this. Basically, the church, page 2 and 3, the organization of the church, page 3 and 4, the worship of the church, page 4 through 8, and the name of the church, pages 8 through 10. The instructions are, read the scriptures aloud, and then we will answer the questions under the scripture references. So basically the way this thing works, and we mentioned it last week, is you will open your book, and the person you're studying with, you'll tell them Matthew 16:18. Could you read that, please? Now, in your study book, it won't have Matthew 16:18 written out in there. Sometimes it'll just have a question, and it'll be missing the answer. Sometimes they are exactly like this. They have the whole thing, but they won't have that circle in there. So Matthew 16:18. So you have the person that you're studying with. Read the verse. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then you ask the question. They read it out loud. Then you say, who built the church? They're looking at that question. They're fixing to write the answer on their paper. Jesus built the church. Well, to whom does the church belong? That church belongs to Jesus. Then we ask the question, did Jesus build churches, plural, or the church, singular? Well, according to that passage right there, I will build my church, singular, possessive. So we see one church. You go on to the next one, the next page, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. I'm going to go kind of fast. I'm not going to finish early. I told Stephen a while ago, I said I gave y'all 15 minutes this morning. I'm going to take it back tonight. So a lot of people didn't show up. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You may find that you see a lot of these verses that we went over this morning. We're going to reinforce those. Is Jesus the head over all things to the church? A very, very simple question. The answer is yes. In verse 23, the church is also called his what? Body. Okay, so you may have some questions when you're in a study with someone. They may come up with some questions. Well, wait a minute. Head over all things to the church. They may say, but what about the Pope? Or what about this? Or what about that? We want to divert, as Rob said, divert. Let's just stick with the questions now, and we'll answer those questions later. Okay, if we can just answer these questions now, I promise you we will get to your questions at the end of the third study. And so we just move on. And so we go to the next one. One body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. A two-headed church is a monster, right? Is there more than one head? No, there's not. Jesus is the head of the church. There's only one head. Is it a double body? Is there more than one body? No, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, there's one body. Now, this seems kind of strange right now, and when you look at that, it's interesting that they put that together to put this study together. Stephen and I were at Dairy Queen one evening, and we were talking to a guy, and he was talking about the church, and we were talking about the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this guy brought up, he says, yeah, so y'all are talking about like a monster. That's a monster. Three beings in one, that's a monster. And really, when you think about the church in this respect, two heads or two bodies or multiple bodies in one head, we're talking about the church is one body with one head. Okay, so Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So the question is there more than one hope, or is there only one hope?
Yes, there's only one hope. Is there only one spirit, according to this verse? Yes. Is there only one body, which is the church? We just saw that. The answer again is yes. Okay, so then we move on. John chapter 17, 20 and 21. The first study, you're going to spend a lot of time in John. The second study, you're going to get in John a little bit. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Four times the word one is mentioned in that passage. We're talking about the church. Did Jesus pray that his followers all be one? Yes. Absolutely. Yes, he did. Okay, so he's making a prayer that all of his followers be one. What does that mean? Well, let's not divide. And what did they do? They divided, split up. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. What's he talking about there? It's condemning religious division. Is religious division condemned? Absolutely. Since religious division is condemned, and since Jesus prayed that all his followers be one, must we strive to be one religiously? Absolutely. We want to strive to be one religiously. If that means sitting down and listening to what other teachings are so that we can make sure that we are teaching the one teaching that the Bible teaches, right? Okay, so if you look at, you have several different groups and they're all studying the same Bible. We study King James Bible. Yeah, we do too. We study the New King. We do too. We study, you know, we accept this. Okay, so then we need to see and make sure that we are all on the same page. If we're all on the same page, then we will all be teaching the same thing. If we're teaching something different, then we're not on the same page. And there is division among us. There will be people that say, well, I disagree with this. I don't agree with that teaching, or I don't agree with this teaching. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, so since Jesus is the head of the church, the body, should we go to anyone other than Jesus and the inspired writers of the New Testament to learn the organization, worship, and name of his church? No, we should not. And here's where this comes in. You're going to have studies with people that have religious leaders that have exalted themselves to that of a mediator between God and man, which we know that there's only one head of the church, and that's Christ. Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If a church is not built in accordance to the word of God, will it be rooted up? Yes. Okay, so when we look at that and we say, well, yeah, but this church has been around for 1,800 years. Apparently it hasn't been rooted up. Here's what's going to happen. You know, in the parable of the tares, they waited until the harvest time. Then they pulled up the tares, they threw them in the fire, and they kept the fruit. So you think about this, they may be able to stand all the way to judgment. They will be rooted up, I assure you, because God says they will. Okay, so the reason I'm bringing this lesson, this is part of our evangelism workshop, bringing these lessons and showing you how to do these lessons. And Stephen and I have been through them. Many of you have been through them and studied with people. Not only does it help you to reinforce, this is pretty easy, I can do this, I can go through these pages, but also it helps us to understand some of the missing pieces or some of the blanks in our thought process of the church and what the Bible says concerning the church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Did these inspired men ordain elders in every church? Yes, they did. Are we right if we do as they did in ordaining a plurality of elders in every church or in every congregation? Yes, again. Could we be wrong if we did not organize the church the way those inspired men of God did? Again, the answer is yes. Okay, so what we have to understand is there are churches that have changed that, and they make it suit them. Well, we only need one elder, or we only need a pastor, or we only need high priest, whatever the case may be. There are people that have altered this to suit their needs. Well, we're in progressive times. We can change things to suit our needs. When we want to go follow the organization of the church according to what thus saith the Lord. Acts 20, verse 17 and 28. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Are the elders to be overseers over the church? Yes, absolutely. That is why it is so important that we follow the guidelines that were put forth on qualifications of an elder. You can't just say, well, this guy's a great guy. He's a good guy. He's just a man. Everybody likes him. Let's put him in. No, we want to follow those qualifications because they're going to oversee the church. The next page, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. When Paul told Titus to set things in order, did he tell him to ordain elders? Yes. When we do what Titus did in organizing the church, are we doing the will of God? Yes. Does the term or do the terms elder and bishop and overseer refer to the same office? Yes. I've never had anybody get that wrong, but I've had people say, well, I'm not real sure, and they'd have to go back and look at it, and they read the verse again, and then they say, oh, yes, I see it here. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set things in order and that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. For a bishop, it's talking about the same office. For a bishop or an elder must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. So it's given these qualifications. Here's the thing that you're going to have to come across. As you're going through the study with someone, they may come to a point where you ask the question, when Paul told Titus to set things in order, did he tell him to ordain elders? No. And what do you say? Yes, he did. No, you don't say that. When they say, well, no, they read the verse again. Always take them back to the Bible. Again, you remember the name of this study, back to the Bible. All we want to do is we want to get the person back to the Bible, back to the Bible. I don't care what I say. Don't care what anybody else says. Don't care what your mom says, your pastor, your preacher, your teacher, your brother, your neighbor. Don't care. What we want to do is we want to get the student back to the Bible, back to the Bible. Always get back to the Bible. So when they have a question or they answer the question wrong, say, okay, read the verse again and let them read the verse again. Sometimes they will guess. You say, when Paul told Titus to set things in order, did he tell him to ordain elders? No. Read the verse again. Okay, yes. They will guess and go back and forth. Make them read that verse again. You do want your student to understand what the Bible says for themselves. They're going to get the answers for themselves, not from you and not from trying to please you. Don't worry about what I think. You want to get the answers for yourself. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Must an elder be married? According to this verse, yes. A husband of one wife. You can't be a husband of one wife without being married. Some people say, well, that means that he's never been married twice. Well, a husband of one wife means a husband of one wife. If he doesn't have a wife, he doesn't have a wife. Must an elder have children? Yes, ruleth his own wealth, having his children in subjection. You can't have your children in subjection if you don't have children, right? May a recent convert or a novice serve as an elder? No. There's some question on this. People will say, well, what is a novice? When do you consider somebody not being a novice? We've been in the church for 5 years. Is he old enough to be an elder? Well, he's old enough to be an elder. He may still be a novice. He may be in the church 10 years and still be a novice. You have people that have been sitting in a pew for 40 years and they're still novices. They don't know the Bible the way they should. They don't understand the office. They don't understand the book. And they can't answer the basic questions of what must I do to be saved. So we have to be careful with that. Novice doesn't mean just necessarily time tenured. Okay, does that make sense? 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. What church official is under discussion here? Deacons, very good. Okay, so we know that it's the deacons. Is it God's plan that there be a qualified elders and deacons in every church? That is God's plan, to have qualified elders and deacons in every church. Okay, so those of you who are young that are working your way up, or you may think that you're in a position to become a deacon, we need to look at these qualifications for that. Deacons need to look at their lives and look at their qualifications, same as elders. Be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and let these also first be proved. Okay, so you're studying with someone. You're not studying with them so that they can become a deacon. You're studying with them at this point in the study. You're studying with them so that they can understand the organization of the church. right? Because why? Because they may have come from a church that has a total different organization. They answer to the priest, who answers to the cardinal, who answers to the bishop, who answers to the pope. So they may have a different structure in their church. And what we're going to do is we're going to point out what thus saith the Lord concerning the structure of the church. And then that's what this is designed to do. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, this is your second study. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The church at Philippi was organized with bishops and deacons. Very good. Real simple. See how easy these questions are? You can answer these questions with a 10-year-old. They'll answer the questions, or an 85-year-old. They can go through them. We've been that route. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The question is, must we worship God in spirit and in truth? Yes. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is truth? Thy word. Okay, so there's some different answers there. So here's what I want to point out here on this particular question. What you're going to come to is people will say, they'll look at the verse, and by this point in the study, you're on your second study, and you're about halfway through the second study, and they're going to look back. They're already going to know. Go back to the verse, read the verse again. So they're going to read the verse again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And they're going to say, what is truth? And they want to say thy word. Okay? So here you can take them back to 17, verse 1, John chapter 17, verse 1, and you can find out who's talking here. It is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the Father from John chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay, so then you show them, look, if Jesus is speaking to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 1, and he's still speaking to the Father in verse 17, and he says to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Who's he talking to? The Father. Whose word is truth? The Father's. Okay, so they can understand that, and they'll say the word of God or the Father's, and or even God's word. Either one of those will work. We're not gonna pick and say, well, that's not quite what the answer. No, don't do that. If they get the answer right, then they're good. And it could be the word of God or the God's word or the word of the Father, and we're still good. Since we worship God in truth, must we worship God as God has directed in the Bible? That's a no-brainer. We could ask this question before we started the study, and they would have got that answer right. Yes. Okay, so we move on. Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is it possible to worship God in vain? According to this passage, yes, it's possible for your vain. You know, vain worship means, some people may ask, what does vain mean? What does vain mean? It means empty. Your worship is empty. Okay, so is it possible to worship God in vain? Yes. If we worship God according to the commandments of uninspired men, will God accept it? In other words, according to the commandments of the Lions Club, and I use that today, or the Boy Scouts, or whatever. If we worship God according to the commandments of uninspired men, will God accept it? No, will not. We want to follow the inspired word of God. Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. The worship of the church. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is in the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Did Jesus command his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes, he did. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup is communion of the blood. The bread is a communion of the body. Very good. All right. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. Now, y'all complain about a preacher going long? Look at that. He preached till midnight. When God told the Israelites, now it seems like in this place people kind of get confused and they say, why are we jumping to Exodus? When God told the Israelites in Exodus 28 to remember the Sabbath, did he mean for them to keep every Sabbath? I want to stop right there and I'll pause. Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 says what? Remember the Sabbath. That's what it says. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's what it says. People say, well, I don't know what it says. Let's go back there. God told the Israelites, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Did he mean for them to remember every Sabbath? Yes. Yes, he did. And they knew that. They understood that. When God said, remember the Sabbath, they didn't say, which one? Everyone. They didn't say, you want us to remember the first Sabbath of every quarter or the third Sabbath of the month? Or what is it that you want us to do? He meant for them to keep every Sabbath, and they got it. They understood that. Even when we read it, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, we know that he meant that. When those Christians met up on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, did they do it on the first day of each week? Yes, some people may tell you, well, I don't know. According to the scriptures, we can see that they did, because it's the same verbiage when he tells them upon the first day of the week, then they did that. Should Christians today eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Yes. Okay, and the reason that's in there, because some places, some people that you study with will be in the practice of only partaking of the Lord's Supper four times a year or once a month or whatever it is, quarterly. A guy told me one time, he said, we only do it quarterly because we don't want to lose the importance of it. Okay, so that's in there. That study is in there. Remember what we said last week. This is a comprehensive study. What it's going to do, it's going to bring out some things that people are used to doing or that take for granted in their everyday worship. They take for granted in their weekly worship or whatever. They take it for granted that this is the way it's done because it's the way I've always done it. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the scriptures to show them this is the way God expects it to be done. And we want to make sure we do things to be pleasing to God. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This one is always weird. The lines don't always match up. The disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, so this is a very important passage. If you look at Acts chapter 2, is when the church was established. And when they get to the end, when they get down to verse 42, it says that they, who is they? The new Christians that were added to the church. They continued steadfastly, very faithfully continued in the apostles' doctrine, the things the apostles taught. They didn't deviate from those. And in the fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. How many people miss worship because they've got other things to do? Are they missing out on fellowship when they're not here? Absolutely. This is something that we need to teach, and we need to understand this even within our own congregation. And every congregation across the land needs to understand that we're commanded to be in fellowship with one another. Not just, well, I showed up this morning, I don't have to come back because I've already done what I... No, there's more than one command in there about being with the Lord's people. Will we be pleasing to God if we continue steadfastly in these things? Absolutely. We can't help but say yes. Still on the worship of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Is it God's will that we give as we have been prospered? Yes. Okay, so this may bring up some questions. What does that mean, as we have been prospered? And again, I don't like to answer questions. We want to divert, but sometimes there's an explanation needs to be given as to what that means. What does it mean as have been prospered? The best illustration is if one guy makes $200 a week and he's giving $50 in the collection tray, and another guy makes $1,000 a week and he's given the same amount in the collection tray, are they both giving as they have been prospered? No, anybody can understand. The more you prosper, the more you give. That's simple and that's very basic. We're talking about New Testament worship. We're not talking about Old Testament worship, but New Testament worship. Here again, the next question, are we to make a contribution on the same day that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Concerning the collection of the saints, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. How often do churches you attend partake of the Lord's Supper? How often do churches you attend take up a collection? This question has come up, and I've seen light in people's eyes. When they say, we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, yes. Well, our church says that we will lose the importance of that if we do it every week. Have you lost the importance of giving? Because they still do that every week, don't they? Yes, they do. I wonder why they observe a weekly collection but do not the memorial of our Lord. Do they care more about the money than they do the Lord's death? Just a question, and that seems kind of a rude question, but it makes sense. So we want to. Sometimes we can bring that out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. The worship. We're still under the worship of the church. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Are we to sing? Yes, we are. Does this passage mention mechanical instruments of music? No. church historians, now this is just something that you read. When you get to this point, you're going to read this. Church historians tell us that the followers of Christ did not use mechanical instruments of music in their worship for hundreds of years after Christ. The Greek Orthodox Church, which broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, has never used instrumental music in worship. When you attend the Church of Christ, you will notice we do not use instrumental music in our worship. Okay, so this brings up some questions because a lot of people have a problem with that. And a lot of people think, well, that's kind of different. That's kind of different. But historically speaking, when you look, it was over 600 years before mechanical instruments of music came into play. Genesis 6, verse 14. We're going to jump back again into the Old Testament. This is our example. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Who's he talking to there? Everybody knows. He's talking to Noah. Noah's given a command. Are we commanded to make an ark? No. But we look at Noah and we say, what did God tell him to do? He told him to make an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in it and put pitch in it within and without to seal it. Would Noah have sinned if he had built the ark of metal or mud? Yes, he had to build it the way God said. Would Noah have sinned if he had built the ark of any other wood? Some people will at this point say, well, I don't know. Who am I to know what God says? Remember when God told Moses to speak to the rock? Would Moses have sinned if he would have struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock? Absolutely, because that's what he did, and we have that as an example. We know that. And that was something very minor. Here he's asking Noah to build an ark. So we have that example. Now, worship of the church, music, vocal or instrumental, metal, the ark, metal, mud, wood, gopher wood, ash, oak. When God said gopher wood, that automatically eliminated any other kind of wood. When God said sing, that automatically eliminated any other kind of music. It was an addition. Some people love music. I love music. The kind of music I like wouldn't go good in a worship service, but I'm very open. I like a lot of different kind of music. Just because I like it don't mean I can bring it into the worship service. And here's what we have to continue to think. Some people bring stuff in because it's what they like. If I had 80% of the congregation were music majors in school, they would be saying, yeah, we really like music. I've had a guy tell me one time, he said, I play the guitar in the church because that's what I love. That's what I love. I don't play the guitar in church because I love God. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Okay, again, back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at an example here. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And sometimes what I do on this particular point, I'm going to say, okay, we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. The people that you're fixing to read about are called Nadab and Abihu. So that they don't stumble over those names. Those names are kind of difficult to say. They don't know what they're saying, or they're like, that's a hard name to say. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Did Nadab and Abihu sin when they offered a different kind of fire than what God commanded? Yes. Did God punish them? I'd say so, yes. Is it important to worship God the way that He commanded without alteration? Yes. Okay, so here's the thing. The people that we're talking about, the people that we're studying with, they may be worshiping different than what God commanded, not because they're bad people, but because they've never known any different. It wasn't they that switched the way that they worship and changed it. It was four or five generations back, six generations back, changed it, and they came into that or were born into it or moved into that religion and don't know any better. So we don't want to condemn someone. We want to just make sure that we point out what thus saith the Lord. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Would it be a sin to put jam on the bread to improve the taste? Yes. These questions seem ridiculous, but it brings out a point. Would it be a sin to add vitamin tonic to the fruit of the vine to aid our enthusiasm in serving God? Yes. It would be a sin, yes. Would it be a sin to add hamburgers and milkshakes to the Lord's Supper? Would be good, right? It would be a sin. You like hamburgers and milkshakes? Be good. Okay, so the worship of the church, the Lord's Supper, bread, jam, fruit of the vine, vitamin tonic, hamburgers, milkshakes, music, vocal instrumental. Would Noah have sinned if he had used oak and gopher wood in the ark? Yes, he told him gopher wood. Did God approve Nadab and Abihu for offering a different kind of fire than he had commanded? God did not approve that. Okay, so here's something that you may want to point out also. Nadab and Abihu followed all the rules and regulations of their worship, save one. Okay, so they were worshiping at the right place. They were worshiping the right time. They had the right authority. They were the sons of Aaron, who was the high priest. They had everything. They offered incense. They had a censer. They put the incense. Everything was right except for one. They altered one thing, and God was not happy, was not pleased. So some people say, well, we're no different than y'all except for this one little thing or this one other little thing. So you can make sure that you show that. And I'll bring out some things. You kind of want to converse with them at the same time. We don't want to be just regimented in our study. But we have to look at that. God was not happy with them. They only changed one thing. Is it a sin to add jam and vitamin tonic and instrumental music to the worship? Yes. We can't add to the worship or take away from the worship. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who built the church? Jesus, that's who's talking there. Jesus said he was going to build whose church? Very good. Who does it belong to? Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church? Jesus. Some people will say God there, and that's okay. They get the point. They understand. Don't correct them. Whose name should be on the deed? So I've had younger people ask, what does that mean, be on the deed? And I use a truck as an illustration. If I buy a truck or I buy a house and I get the title to that, whose name is on that if I buy it? Is it going to be your name? And they're going to say, no, it's going to be your name. Okay, the purchaser is the one whose name is on the deed. So Jesus' name is on the deed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We're kind of repetitive, right? We're coming back around to that. Is it a sin to name the church after Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or any other human being? If the church were named after Paul, whom would we be glorifying? Paul. If the church were named after a religious act such as repentance, what would we be glorifying? Repentance, right? Okay, so whatever we name the church, that's what we're glorifying. If it were a sin to name it the Pauline church, would it be a sin to name it the Lutheran church? If it were a sin to name it the repentance church, would it be a sin to name it the Baptist church? Yes, we're using critical thinking here. We're just using logic. It's very, very simple. We're looking at what the scriptures teach, and we're considering what's being taught other places. Can you think of other unauthorized religious names that are used today? Lutheran, Mormon, etc. Everybody will say, yeah, I can think of some others. They don't have to write anything in that slot. They can just put yes if they know of some. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Are we to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Yes, absolutely. Would this include the name by which we refer to God's people? Yes, some people will say, well, I don't know. There's not a lot in a name. It's not that important. It is if we're supposed to do all in the name of the Lord. Romans 16:16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Do you read of the church of Christ in the Bible? Yes. Would it be wrong to call the church by this name? No. Would this name glorify the one who built the church and bought it with his blood? Absolutely. So that's what we want to look at. Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Was Moses warned to build the tabernacle after God's pattern? Yes. Must we be careful to build the church after God's pattern? Yes. Here's the thing. What if you were you went to a place that did not have a church, and you said, well, my family, we want to worship, and we don't have there's no church here. There's not a church within 150 miles. That's too far to drive. You do it for a while, but then you say, hey, we need to start a church in this community. Could you start a church in that community? You didn't die for the church, but yes, you could start a church as long as you followed the pattern that God has set forth. We're going to do things according to that pattern. Well, we don't know. We got to change things or make it easy. We can make it friendly. No, we need to make it right. That's the first thing. Okay, so you get to the end of the study and you have a summary. I failed to mention what was brought up last week was when you open the second study, look at the last page of the first study. before you go into the second study, look at the last page of the first study and say, last week, this is what we learned. Or last Friday, this is what we studied. Or Tuesday, whatever your study was. Say, this is what we learned in our last study. And refresh their minds with that. Again, I don't like to have more than a week in between two studies, and I don't like to have less than 2 days because I want the information to be fresh on someone's mind. I don't want it to, if you take too long, some people will put it off. You say, hey, we got a study for Tuesday. That's 3 days from now. They say, oh, I can't do it until Friday. Okay, that's, and then Friday they say, can we do it Tuesday? You're pushing it farther and farther. Okay, we'll do that, but let's just try to keep it as close as we can without being under the 2 days. Some people will say, let's do another one right now. I like that. Let's do another. No, let's put a couple of days in between. And what it does is it gives that information time to simmer, gives them time to think about the things that they've learned. There's a lot of information that we've just learned. Even some people in this room right now have seen a lot of information that they probably weren't real familiar with. In this lesson, we have learned Jesus is the builder, owner, and head of the church. Jesus built only one church. Unity among the followers of Jesus is commanded, and division is condemned. We must go to the New Testament to learn the organization, worship, and name of the church. And number 5, God has decreed that there be qualified elders and deacons in every congregation. So we summarize that. I always read that to them. Again, have them write their name on the study and give it back to you. You want the first study, they fill it out, they answer it, we go through it. Are there any questions about this study? If they say, I got a question about the holy indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't answer that question, divert. Say, no, let's keep the questions to this until the third study is over. After the third study, we'll answer those type questions. But if there's no questions on this, we'll have a prayer. Let me keep study 2, and can we set up the next study for Tuesday or for Wednesday or for whatever day is 2 days away, 3 days away, 4 days away, within that frame. And so get the second study set up. Again, as I mentioned, when you start your third study, the first thing you're going to read is this from your second study. You're going to go through this on your second study, the summary of your second study for your third, so that they're fresh to that. Remember what we studied last week on the second study, so they'll have that. After the third study, you're going to give them all 3 studies back, and they can keep those and take them with them. But what you want to do is you want to keep the studies until you're finished with all of them so that they won't go in and bring a lot of stuff to mind that will slow the studies down. Once they have them there, then we can go over all the questions they can possibly want to go over. But until then, we won't do that. Continuation of the summary in the worship service of the church. We are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We are to teach God's word. We are to pray. We are to sing, and we are to make a contribution. The name Church of Christ is scriptural and would glorify the one who built the church and bought it with his blood. And so we finished. That's the end of the second study. Not very difficult to do, right? So we all know that we can do this. If you have your list, be sure and pray for those people on that list. If you have not put your list together, if you need a card, let us know. We can get you the card. But put some names on that list and start talking to those people. Don't go up to somebody and say, I got 4 people on my list. And go up and say, hey, Joe, I got you on my list. I made a list of people I want to convert. Would you have a study with me? That's not the way to handle it. You have the people on the list say, hey, Joe, what's going on? How you been? Good. Like to have coffee with me sometime. Maybe we could have a time that we could sit down and chat. Sure, what's on your mind? Oh, nothing, just wanted to sit. You don't have to lie. You don't have to be pretentious or anything. So just make a connection. Sometimes it may come up in a conversation and you start talking about, well, yeah, I'd love to have a Bible study with you sometime. I've done it, and Rob says you're going to run people off. I've done it many times that it didn't run people off, that they're, yeah, I'll do it. I'll be glad to do it. So however you want to handle that, you know your friends better than anyone else, and you know the relationship that you have with them. But let's try to set up Bible studies, and let's try to work to evangelize not only this community but the world. And we want to be the people that they talk about a couple hundred years from now, and they say that congregation made a difference in South Texas. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
Just as I am without.